Well, it's not PG, is it, Noah's Ark? You know, we have these wonderful kids' Bibles and kids' books, and, you know, there's boats, and they're floating, and it's such a rosy picture. But, you know, as you read through chapter 7 there, and you get towards the end, every living creature was wiped out, and every person was wiped out. It's a very bleak thing, and we're meant to see that and to hear that. So why don't we pray, and we're going to look at this. Now, the whole story of the flood is from chapter 6 to chapter 9. That is significant because, you know, we've had creation in two chapters. We've had the fall in one chapter. You have four chapters on this. I think that's a really big statement about the central and importance of this passage. That's really opened my eyes to it in ways I haven't had it opened before. So let's pray as we look at this passage. Father God, my prayer this morning is that you'd open our eyes to wonderful things from your word. Pray that you keep me faithful to your word, and I pray that you'd help us to concentrate and to hear wonderful things that you have to say to us from your word. It is serious. It is a bleak image that's painted before us. But my prayer is that we'd see something of your goodness that really rises above everything in this passage and which really tempers everything in this passage. My prayer is that we'd see that goodness and be in wonder at who you are. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, how do you feel when you see injustice in the world? When you watch the news, what's your reaction to everything that's going on? When you see great evils happening, and there are terrible things constantly on the news, aren't there, that you see and you think, oh, Sri Lanka, for instance, you see things happening there. Police officers shooting women in the United States, you know. I could go on and on. There's so many things. What does it do to you? How does it make you feel? What does it motivate you to doing? Or does it make you just feel helpless and you think, there's nothing I can do? Is there that overwhelming sense of helplessness? And what things in particular get to you? And how close is it to your world? Is it something that you know up close and personal? Or is it things that are just a little bit more removed from you? Because that makes a difference as well. Does it ever make you wonder, why doesn't God do something about it right now? Because I think that people often have that sense and that question. Does it ever make you question where God is and what he is all about in a world that has evil and injustice in it? Big questions. Big questions afoot. Question is, what is God's response to sin and evil in the world? Does it make you want to line up all the evil people over there and wipe them out whilst all the good people are over here? And sometimes you sort of hear that kind of sentiment. Let's just deal with all the evil people over here and have all the safe, good people over here. Does it ever make you feel like that? Or on the other hand, maybe you feel the tension on the other side of this discussion, and that is that judgment in itself is such a hard thing to look at. Maybe you wonder, how can a good God engage in judgment? Really big questions that are on the table as you come to this passage. How can God deal out this sort of treatment to people if God is good? I've got a friend. He's a good friend. He's got similar background to me, and he cannot handle the idea of judgment and hell. It goes completely against what he wants to think about God. It changes the whole way he talks about who God is. He talks about who he wants God to be rather than who God is revealed to be. What he thinks is that God is a good God who would never send people to hell or judgment. That's what he says. So we have some interesting discussions. Penal substitution, the idea of God taking a punishment for us, don't go there. He just doesn't want to know anything about that sort of statement. It's really interesting how people react and come to these sorts of passages. All of it leads me to ask the question, where do you formulate your ideas about who God is from? Where do you get your ideas about God from? Because my friend, I think that he is building a popular culture picture of who God is. Who he would like God to be, rather than who God is, as he's revealed from his word. Lots of these thoughts are on the table as we come to this passage today, which takes on the problem of sin and evil and waits with anticipation to see what God will do about it. We've seen creation. We've seen that God's made this very good world. We've seen that man turned away from God. And the results were straight away quite cataclysmic. We saw relationship breakdown horizontally between man and between Adam and Eve, and vertically between God and man. But we've also seen that the results really are big. It affected creation. So we've seen some big things happen as a result of sin and evil in the world. And I guess the question is, well, where's God in the mix? How is God responding to sin and evil? What is he going to do about all of this? How will God respond to the problem of sin and evil? And so we have Genesis 6 to 9, four chapters about Noah and the flood. We read one chapter this morning because I thought that reading four chapters was probably a little bit too long for a Bible reading. I would have liked to have read four chapters. But it is definitely not PG rated. It is very harsh and very, very strong what's going on in there. And that's good, because what it tells me is that God takes the problem of sin very seriously. He takes the problem of sin and evil really seriously, so seriously that he sends the flood. And so in chapter 6, verse 5, you read this. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created. That is shocking words. And with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Wow! Those are huge words. Those are really huge words. They are just so abrasive and shocking. But what you get from this is that God is not unaffected by sin. That is the thing that is really important that comes through. God is not unaffected by sin. And I know that that might sound like an obvious thing, but it's only obvious because it's revealed in the Bible, revealed in places like this. Where are you building your picture of who God is from? You want to be building it from the Bible. Now, if you ever wondered if God would just line up the bad people on one side and line up the good people over here and then wipe them out, if you ever wondered if that was a solution that would work, well, you never have to wonder about that anymore, because we get that happening here. There are lots of things that go into the ark, though. There's Noah. There's his family. There's animals. And do you know what else went into the ark with Noah? His sin. And so there's this really sordid tale at the end of Genesis 9. And what it tells us is that the problem of sin and evil still exists after the flood. And it just confirms that the solution that lines up the good people on one side and lines up the bad people on another side, that hasn't addressed the deeper problem of where sin goes to, and it goes to the human heart. So that's where we're going. We're going to look at this problem, how God responds, and the implications of where it takes us next. And God's response starts with the flood. It's huge. He sends the flood, the ark. I've written the title wrong. That's why I was thinking, what am I talking about? The ark. He sends the flood, but then God also tells Noah to build the ark. And so you have this judgment that's the flood, but you also have this salvation that is the ark. And it's a huge ark. God tells Noah to put seven pairs of clean animals in, because you sacrifice clean animals, And he's also told them to put one pair of every other animal. And you hear that Noah was 600 years old, and you keep hearing about pairs of creatures coming into the ark during the time that the rain falls, which I take as a continued statement of God cares about this creation and is providing for it. God restates his commitment to this creation by providing an ark, and not just saving Noah and his family, but saving pairs of animals. And that's a great statement, that God cares about this creation that he's created. That was very good. He hasn't entirely written it off, but he's provided a means of salvation through it. Really important thing that jumps out. And in verse 16, it's the Lord who shuts them into the ark. That's really significant too. God's the one that's put them in that safe place, that's providing for them, and that has them in his hands. And of course, at the end of this whole narrative, in chapter 9, you hear that same care again as God promises to never send a flood like this again. And he gives the rainbow as a sign of that covenant agreement. Lining up the good people on one side and lining up the bad people on the other side and wiping out the bad people isn't the final solution. And God's never going to do that again. And so you read in verses 21 to 23, every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swam over the earth, and all mankind, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the earth, on the face of the earth, was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left. And there's that non-PG rated picture of Noah's Ark, which is quite devastating. There is a real tragedy that happens outside the Ark, and we can't ignore it. But it tells us that God takes sin seriously. So there's this mixed up bag of things going on. God cares about creation. He's provided for it with his Ark, but he's also addressing sin in the world. What's at the center of what God's doing here? Because I think that's really important. What is at the center of what God is all about in the flood and the ark? And to get at the center of this passage, I found it really helpful to have pointed out to me that there's this structure that's going on inside these four chapters. And I'm going to tell you about this Hebrew literature thing called a chiasm. And basically, it's like a sandwich. You have a central point, and you put two things around it to emphasize the central point. And if you really want to make the point big, you put another two things around it and you'd really emphasize that middle thing. And you can keep going and keep going. Guess what we've got in Genesis 6 to 9? This really big, multi-level sandwich. And guess what's right at the center? But God remembered Noah. And all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. What is that saying? I think it's really illuminating because it pushes past the judgment of the flood on the earth and it points to salvation as the central thing that's going on in these chapters. God remembered Noah. And I think that's a really helpful structure. I don't usually go for these sorts of things, but I think it really helps to see what's happening in this passage, to see what the center is in a really clear way, and to have that visibly before us. So it's pushing me to look behind the judgment to what God is at the heart of this passage, and that's that he remembered Noah, his people. What falls out from that? Well, firstly, if you're someone who's appalled at the devastation of the flood and the appalling waste of life, what it tells me is you're not wrong to be appalled. It is appalling. It is terrible. The judgment that comes on sin is a terrible judgment, and we're meant to feel that. Meant to feel that. And as appalling as it is to you, here's the other thing that has come through to me this week. It is even more unpalatable to God. Look what happens in chapter 6 when God sees how evil man is. Verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And first of all, man's evil is complete. Every inclination, only evil, all the time. And clearly man's sin is great, but if God didn't care about the people, you'd hear the judgment and you wouldn't hear any distress at that. But verse 6 tells me something really precious about what's going on in the heart of God. Let me read to you verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now, I think that's more than just that he's offended by sin. I think he's genuinely troubled that this creation that he's made is coming under judgment. And so I read something really wonderful about God's heart in the middle of this. God is affected at this point in the deliberations by sin and by the judgment that's coming on that sin. He is not unaffected. And I think that's a wonderful thing to realize. And the chiasm that puts remembering Noah at the center also informs me that this passage is not at its heart telling us about judgment. It's telling us about God's salvation for his people, that he is sure and true and steady, and that his goodness comes through for his people. And it tells me that he's not unaffected by sin. And you know what? As hard as that is to see when you look at the judgment, that's a good thing. If your daughter is raped, if your father is murdered, if your mother is defrauded, if something happens to your kids, you want sin and evil to be addressed, don't you? You want to know that God's not going to sit idly by when sin and evil is in the world. You want to know that. And this tells me that God takes sin and evil seriously. You want that in God. But it also tells me that he's not unaffected by the suffering that sin and judgment causes for humanity. You want that too. He sees the plight of humanity caught up in judgment, and that situation causes him pain. And that's an incredible realization. God cares for creation, and the ark shows that he cares. He's not divesting himself of it entirely, but he's also not ignoring sin and evil. And we also see that the problem, that the situation, the solution that lines up the good people and the bad people, it doesn't address the real problem. God promises to never do the flood again, and we never have to wonder about whether that sort of solution works. I sometimes hear people say that, but I think this wonderfully addresses that. You know, that lining up good and evil, it doesn't work, because that's only a surface solution. The real problem goes much deeper. The problem of sin and evil doesn't just line between the good people and the bad people. It goes straight through the heart of man. And it went straight through the heart of those people on the ark. Something more penetrating is needed to solve the problem of sin and evil in the world. Something that addresses the evil lurking in the hearts of men. Not just a surface solution is needed. Something that changes the hearts of men. So God is serious about evil. He won't do another flood. What will he do? That's where this passage takes me. Looking ahead to what will God do to address the problem of sin and evil in the heart of man. And part of this passage tells me that it looks like a new creation is needed. When you read what happens in this passage, you hear things about the winds moving over the waters, and it sounds like Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2, the creation. You hear that the waters separate, and you hear in chapter 9, verse 7, Noah and his sons are told to be fruitful and multiply. That language sounds just like God speaking to Adam. It's just like there's a new creation going on. That makes me think God's solution must involve some sort of new creation process. And as we get to the New Testament, you get to passages like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, which says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's where the problem of sin and evil is addressed, in the heart of man, as God remakes. He makes a new creation of his people. It's a deep, abiding work of new creation right there in the hearts of God's people. And it was promised in places like in Ezekiel, where you read, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And this is no surface solution. This is recreation, new creation in the hearts of man, fixing the problem where it is, in their hearts of people. And Jesus takes on our righteousness, and we get a new heart from him. And it's just like 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Evil for clean, an exchange. And so at the end of these chapters, you have this wonderful picture of who God is in the face of sin and evil. You don't have to wonder about solutions to good and evil, the ones that line up the good and evil people. You don't have to wonder about that anymore. You see God's goodness coming through. You see that he has a plan for his people, and it's a good plan. And I think that this passage fills you in with anticipation for what God will do through Jesus to create a new heart. Let's give thanks to God now as I pray. Father God, thank you for this passage which speaks about the seriousness of sin and evil and about the seriousness of your judgment that comes on sin and evil. And we give you thanks that you do take sin seriously, because that's necessary for there to be justice. But we also thank you that there is mercy, and that you do care about your creation, that you provided salvation right there in the middle of judgment. Thank you that the structure of the passage points to that at its center. Thank you for what that says about how merciful you are, how good you are. Thank you that the two things together, your serious judgment on sin and your goodness to your people in the middle of that judgment, both those things together speak about your wonderful goodness. My prayer is that your people would go away today reassured of that continuing goodness, knowing that you remain the good God that you were in creation through the middle of this response to sin and evil. I thank you for how it anticipates and looks forward to a solution that goes deeper than on the surface with a flood, but actually addresses where the problem of sin and evil lurks in the hearts of man. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take a penalty that was meant for us because of our sin, and that through that death and by faith in you, we can have this exchange of your goodness and our sin. Thank you that you are that good. And I pray that the knowledge of that would burn in your people's memories through this afternoon and the days ahead. I pray this in your name. Amen.